So it's Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 48, and that's page 1013 of the Bibles on the chairs. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung round their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched.
Thank you, Ed. Good evening, everybody. Well, we are in the third week of our series, which we've called Confronting Christianity, where we're kind of trying to tackle head-on tough questions that, as followers of Jesus, we can expect to be asked. And perhaps this is the toughest question we could expect to be asked tonight. Our question for tonight is, why would a loving God send people to hell? Why would a loving God send people to hell? Or to rephrase the question, is God schizophrenic? Is he loving one day and angry the next? Is he loving and gracious one minute, ready to forgive sin, and angry and wrathful and wanting to crush sinners the next? This question, Rebecca McLaughlin, who wrote this book, Confronting Christianity, describes as the most difficult thing Christians are called to believe. And I think the reason she says that, and you may well know this from personal experience, is as we approach this topic, I'm sure many of us are calling to mind close friends, close family, who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus, who we'd long to see saved and trusting in him. Or maybe close friends and family that have already died and missed their chance to turn to Jesus. So I realize as we approach this topic, it is a painful and sensitive topic for many of us this evening. So let me pray particularly that God would help us with that now. Heavenly Father, help us to listen to your word closely and carefully this evening. Help us to hear what you want to say to us on this important yet sensitive and at times painful topic to us. Help us to see the good news of your justice and the rescue that is offered through the Lord Jesus, so that no one might need to experience hell if they are willing to turn and trust in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get to the specifics of that passage that we had read, I just want to set the scene by trying to persuade you that God's justice is good news. Because I want to say that nobody wants to live in a world without a judge. Nobody wants to live in a world where you can get away with anything. Maybe you've seen over the last few years pictures of countries on the news who've had a coup, and for a while there's been no government, no police, no army in place. And you've seen some of the wickedness, the violence that comes from looting and theft and violence when there is no one in charge, when there is anarchy rather than order. I put it to you that we don't really want to imagine what would happen to our country if there was no government, no police, no army, no institutions. Whatever you might think of our current government, I'm sure most of us would agree some government is better than none. I was chatting to Kez, one of the students on the weekend away, who's studying law, and I was asking her this weekend, how's the course going? And she said that the thing that shocked her most, as she read through court case after court case, as she read through detail of crime after horrible crime, she was just shocked by the amount and extent of wickedness in the world. And maybe as you watch the news or read the papers, you are shocked at the just volume of terrorist activities, the amount of murders, the amount of assaults and abuse that take place day by day all around our world. And I think the question that I would put to someone that wants to deny the existence of hell or any form of God's judgment is, what kind of God would he be to watch those kind of heinous acts humans are committing against other humans and willfully turning a blind eye or sitting passively whilst evil goes unabated? How could a loving God not punish evil and wickedness? More personally, when we are sinned against, we want justice, don't we? When we are a victim of a crime, what do we want? We want justice. We don't want an offender to get away with what they have done to us. We hate injustice. When you're watching your team playing a football match and the referee misses a terrible foul on one of the players on your team, you cry out, "Referee!" That is a cry for justice. Our society demands justice, actually, for even the smallest things. For a tweet sent 10 years ago, however offensive or that we might think that is, however wrong we might think, our society demands that even if it was 10 years ago, you need to be cancelled. You need to, if you ever want to get back into public life, you need to repay a debt of sin through a combination of tearful apology, a pledge to educate yourself, and a donation to an appropriate charity. But even then, you may face years in the wilderness. We want wrongdoers to get justice. We expect them to get justice. And we want that to be proportional. So I'm not going to do this, but imagine if later you invited me around for a cup of tea and your cat was kind of coming up and sniffing my shoes and I just booted your cat to the other side of the room. You wouldn't be very happy, would you? You would demand an apology. You would want some form of justice. Well, imagine if someone came around to your house and didn't kick your cat, but kicked your child. You'd be even angrier, wouldn't you? Justice is proportional. Well, what then would you say is the appropriate punishment for a lifetime of rejecting and mocking and living against your loving Creator who has been so kind to you? What is the appropriate punishment for that, I wonder, would you say? God is love, but as we thought about last week, that does not mean that he loves everything. God does not love our sin. He does not love murder, abuse, exploitation. And God is not a judge who is prepared to sweep sin under the carpet and pretend it doesn't exist. God is love, but the existence of hell, which Jesus talks plainly about, is demonstration that God is a God of love and justice. And if you yourself have been the victim of a profoundly shocking crime or a deeply distressing incident, and maybe the authorities haven't been able to really do anything about it, God's justice is about the only source of comfort available, knowing that justice will one day be done against that person who has wronged you. And I want to say, as we start, that the existence of hell is not a stain on God's character. In fact, it reveals God's perfect holiness. God cannot tolerate our wrongdoing, any evil, any wickedness. The existence of hell shows that God is more holy than we can really wrap our heads around. How could God be loving if he were not willing to do justice? And I'd probably want to say to someone who's pushing hard against the idea of justice, how could God allow injustice in the world to go unchecked? If you don't think it's that big of a problem, can I encourage you this week to open your eyes, to read a few different papers, to visit a few different news websites, and just breathe in the amount of sin and wickedness around the world, and ask yourself, what kind of God would allow that to go unchecked forever? The problem is not that God is too easily angered. The problem is the sheer volume of sin we are filling the world with. So I want to say, before we come to the specifics of how God's justice, his concern for justice, is good news. It reveals his good character. But the thing we really need to hear from that passage in Mark chapter 9 tonight is this. Jesus gives us a loving warning, a wake-up call, that hell is real and hell is terrible. Jesus speaks about hell a lot. Jesus speaks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. And he speaks of it always as a real place. Jesus uses vivid language, as we heard in that reading, of fire and darkness and worms which do not die. And yet he speaks of it as a real place. He uses those images to convey the terror, the fear that will be felt by those who enter. It is physical, it is real, and it is terrible. I guess it is fashionable in our day and age for people to mock the idea of hell. The comedian Ricky Gervais says that Christians telling atheists about the existence of hell is like children telling their parents about the existence of Santa. To him, it's a joke, something not to be taken seriously. Or maybe you've heard the classic, if heaven is full of Christians, I'd rather go to hell where the party is instead. And yet we know, we've heard the Lord Jesus, the wisest man who's ever lived, speaks about hell as a real place, an awful place, and he never once jokes about it. Jesus says, really, the message of that passage from Mark chapter 9 is that hell is to be avoided at all costs. I don't know what it would take to persuade you to cut off one of your hands or to cut off one of your feet, or for me, that I'm really squeamish about anything to do with eyes, to gouge out your eyes. I mean, we're all pretty squeamish at the thought of that, aren't we? What would it take you to do one of those most painful things imaginable? Well, Jesus uses that shocking thought to say, well, actually, going to hell is far worse than any one of those things. Jesus says it would be, going to hell would be worse than maiming your hand, amputating your foot, or gouging out your eye, compared to facing an eternity in hell. Jesus is not, by the way, just to be clear, Jesus is not encouraging us to go home and physically do any of those things, but he is trying to give us a shocking image of how painful and terrible hell is. Most people in the world fear death as their greatest fear. And yet Jesus says hell is a fate worse than death. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, speaking of opponents of him, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Don't worry about those that can kill you but do nothing more, Jesus says. Rather, fear him, fear God, that is, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear what other human beings might do to you, Jesus says. The worst they can do is kill your earthly temporary body. It is more important to have a right relationship with God, who watches over your immortal soul. Hell, Jesus says, is a fate worse than death. That word in that verse, destroy, doesn't imply that hell is temporary. The Bible speaks of hell as an eternal reality. We heard in our reading, the worms do not die and the fire is not quenched. In other words, it goes on forever. As one preacher said, everyone lives forever somewhere. Everyone lives forever somewhere. That is the reality of hell. Jesus says in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Two destinations when we die, eternal life or eternal hell. And what determines where we go is our response to Jesus, God's Son. Hell is a place of suffering, of punishment, and darkness. Maybe as you read through the Bible, you have your own things that stand out to you as you think that is the worst thing about hell. It is not a kind of comforting thought, is it? For me, the most shocking thing about hell is that God is not absent from it. Sometimes we speak about hell euphemistically as a place of separation from God, or it's awful because God will be absent. And we know what people are trying to convey when they say that. But actually, the most terrifying thing about hell is that God is present as the judge punishing sin. Hebrews 10:31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As one theologian said, hell is horrible not because of God's absence, but because of God's presence. Because what is happening is God is executing his perfect justice. And hell is what you get when you choose to pay for your own sins in full. It takes an eternity to clear the debt. I realize that is heavy going so far. It is hard to hear, perhaps, these words of Jesus. And so we need to ask, why is Jesus speaking like this? Why do we find verses like this in the Bible? It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why is Jesus talking about fire that never goes out? Is he trying to scare us? Is he trying to manipulate us? Is he trying to do what some have said politicians try to do with vaccine passports? They try to have such tough talk that threatens such heavy restrictions, we'd all go out and behave the right way so that they didn't need to take the action in the end. Is Jesus trying to do that with hell? Is he trying to use a concept of something so terrifying to scare us into obedience of God? Well, no, I don't think so. Jesus is giving us a loving warning. Jesus is speaking to us so clearly so that we know that this is a fate worth avoiding at all costs. He's showing us how sinful we are and how perfect God is. He is wanting us to see that sin is not a problem primarily out there. Sin is a problem primarily in our own hearts. And that hell is something that each of us needs to be saved from, not just those murderers and people you read about on the front page of the newspapers. Hell is a fate that we all need to flee from. You know, in our most honest moments, our own conscience testifies that we do not live perfectly. We kind of think over things we've done and we think, why did I say that to her? Why did I do that to him? Well, how much more do you think we fall short of the standards of a perfect and holy God? And yet the existence of hell magnifies the achievements of Jesus' death on the cross, as Jesus dies a hellish death so that we might never need to go there if we are willing to trust in Jesus. See, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has died willingly so that we can be spared from hell. Jesus willingly dies so that we can be spared from hell. Or to put it another way, God does everything possible for us to avoid needing to go there. Firstly, he sends his own son, Jesus, to take God's anger upon himself so that we do not need to pay our debt of sin in eternity. He sends Jesus, who willingly dies on the cross, to bear our punishments in his body on the cross. The reason that the night before Jesus died, he was sweating drops of blood in torment. The reason he was doing that was not because he was anxious about the physical pain of crucifixion. It's because he knew the spiritual agony that awaited him the next day as he bore in his body a lifetime of sin for all those who will trust in him before and after his life. He knew that the cross would be spiritually excruciating. The cross is the place, as the hymn writer says, where love and mercy meet. Love, mercy, and wrath. We see the Lord Jesus facing the full force of God's wrath so that we might experience the full force of God's mercy and love to us. See, we all deserve God's judgments. And yet what happens as Jesus dies on the cross, his death adds like a giant flood defense barrier. We naturally have the full force of God's judgment coming towards us, but Jesus steps in on the cross and diverts God's right anger, which should be rightly heading towards us, and Jesus diverts that away from us and onto himself so that we can remain safe on dry ground, safe and secure in Christ. The loving God of the Bible doesn't want to send you to hell. He wants you to take shelter under the cross. He wants you to claim refuge in his kingdom. He wants you to turn to his son who has been punished so you can go free. And more than that, it's not just that you kind of get a get out of jail free card. You actually get something much better than that. You get the very opposite of hell. You get eternal life in heaven where God is present, not as judge, but is present in all his love and mercy. Trusting Jesus, trusting his death on the cross, is the single, only way to avoid the fate of hell. Either we accept Jesus' gracious offer to pay for our sin in full himself, or we spend an eternity trying to pay off that debt in torment in hell instead. Jesus willingly dies so that we can be spared from hell, and God patiently waits for us to turn back to him. Read these verses from 2 Peter chapter 3. See them on the screen. And the Apostle Peter says this: by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Maybe you wonder sometimes, why doesn't God just end all the suffering in the world if he's so powerful? Well, the reason here, it's because of God's amazing patience. God one day will end all the suffering as he takes his people to be in a perfect place. But the reason he's delaying doing that is because of his patience. It's because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's giving us more time. He's pushed back the deadline so that we can turn to him. God wants to give us more time. He wants to give those people that are currently sleepwalking towards an eternity in hell, he wants them to have time to wake up and turn to him before one day it is too late. God is more patient than any of us. If you've become a Christian in the last 10 years, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't return 11 years ago? God is patient in giving us time to turn to his son. And if we are followers of Jesus, the most loving thing we can do for someone else is to point them towards the rescue that Jesus offers. Helping someone flee from hell is the kindest thing you can do for a fellow human being. It's the most eternally significant thing you can do with your life. That's why as a church, we want to kind of focus using our limited resources to proclaim the good news of salvation and rescue that is found in our Savior, Jesus, who saves from death and hell and destruction and brings us to life. That's why this Christmas we want to make the most of opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. That's why we're going to the trouble of putting on 3 carol services and pantomimes and nativities and all manner of other events to maximize the chances to declare to a lost world, a world that is sleepwalking to a dreadful eternity, we want to proclaim to them the rescue, the salvation that is on offer through Jesus. So maybe if you're here tonight and you're asking this question, why would a loving God condemn someone to hell? Why not ask this question, how do I avoid this fate? Everyone lives forever somewhere, eternal life or eternal hell. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus willingly dies so that we might be spared. God patiently waits so we can turn back to him. One day he warns, it will be too late. So turn to Jesus for refuge, for safety, for life today. Let me lead us in prayer, asking that we would do that today. As I pray, if the music group would like to come and join us and prepare to lead us in song. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of justice. Thank you that you do not let evil go unchecked. And thank you for the Lord Jesus who has willingly died so that our sin, our deeds of wickedness and evil need not be paid by us in eternity, but can be borne by him on the cross all those years ago. Father, help us to turn to Jesus and to keep trusting in him so that we might not spend our eternity in the horrors of hell, but in the wonders of eternal life in the presence of our Savior Jesus. Help us to glory in him and marvel at what he has done for us through his death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.